Well, we are continuing this morning with our study through the book of Acts. Today we are focusing specifically on verses 33 to 42 of chapter 5. And these verses take place during the time when two things were happening simultaneously with the church in Jerusalem. First thing that was going on is the church was growing. We're told that 3,000 people put their faith in Jesus as Christ at Pentecost and were baptized. We see that the church then was meeting together for prayer, for worship, for instruction in the faith, for caring for one another. And even as they were meeting, the Lord was adding daily those who were believing. Later, the Lord used Peter and John to heal a man who had been crippled. For over 40 years, the people were amazed. A crowd gathered. Peter took the opportunity to preach, and many, many more, apparently hundreds, even thousands more, came to faith in Christ. In chapter 5, we are told of Satan's attempt to divide the church through Ananias and Sapphira. They had lied to the apostles about some land they had bought. They did this to really pretend that they were just as committed to the Lord and to the church as other people like Barnabas were. As a result of their lies and their deception, the Lord caused each of them to die. So great fear came upon those within the church as well as those in the community. And as a result, we read this from Acts 5, verse 14. It says, "All the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women were constantly added to their number." And we also see later that it says the gospel was spreading beyond Jerusalem into the surrounding towns. So the first thing we see going on with the church in Jerusalem is that it's growing, significantly growing. The second thing we see happening is that there is much opposition to the church. Part of that opposition was from within in the situation with Ananias and Sapphira, but most of the opposition came from without, from the Sanhedrin in particular, the Jewish ruling body. After the healing of the crippled man, the Sanhedrin had Peter and John arrested. They intended to hold them accountable for the things that they had been teaching. Peter and John had made it very clear that the man was healed in the name of Jesus. It wasn't them, it was Jesus who healed him. Jesus, of course, was the one who was condemned to death by that Sanhedrin, but God had raised him from the dead. Well, the Sanhedrin then forbid the apostles from speaking and teaching in the name of Jesus, but the apostles said they would not abide by that. Instead, they would continue to teach and preach of Christ, and that's what they did. The church responded to that threat by praying that God would take note of the threats of the magistrates and also grant the church, the boldness they needed to continue to speak of Christ. And that's exactly what happened. Well, later when the preaching continued and the church continued to grow, the Sanhedrin once again got involved. This time they had all the apostles arrested. They were very public about placing them in jail. The next morning, the high priest gathered together the Sanhedrin and the Senate of the Jewish people to address the fact that these apostles were still preaching about Jesus. But they didn't realize that the night before, an angel of the Lord had opened the gates of the prison and allowed the apostles to go free. Therefore, when the high priest sent for the apostles, they discovered they were not there. Instead, they were once again preaching at the temple, just like the angel had told them to do. So they sent the captain of the guard, the temple guard, to bring them and to stand before them in court. We read what happened then from Acts 5, 27 to 32. It says, "When they had brought them, they stood them before the council. The high priest questioned them, saying, 'We gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name, and yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us.' But Peter and the apostles answered, 'We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death by hanging him on a cross. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand, and as a prince and a savior, to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." So we see in these verses that the civil magistrates led by the high priest were just enraged at the gospel work that God was doing through the apostles. Back in verse 17, it says they were filled with jealousy. I mean, their dignity, their influence, their power was all being threatened. They had tried to use their authority to stop the spread of the gospel and had failed miserably. Instead, they were seeing thousands gather in the temple area to hear the apostles teach. They were seeing people being baptized on a regular basis, most likely within some of the pools around the temple. So now they were trying their best to intimidate the apostles so that they would submit to them. But instead, the Lord made the leaders look foolish. The apostles had been very careful to continue in obedience to the commission that Christ had given them. They were to be His witnesses to all the world, beginning in Jerusalem. And they were intent on making the gospel primary. And that comes through very clearly here in their response to the high priest. And that's what our first point is all about this morning, is this. The gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. So as the apostles faithfully spoke of Christ, the Lord powerfully worked in people's hearts and brought thousands to salvation. So in their response to the high priest, the apostles make it quite clear what the basic message of the gospel is. So we learn from them, summed up here in point A, the gospel is focused on the crucified and resurrected Christ who bore the curse for sinners. God then exalted Him as the Prince and Savior so that repentance and forgiveness can be granted to those who believe. The high priest was very concerned that the apostles were bringing the blood, the responsibility for Jesus' death upon their own heads. Well, Peter doesn't let the high priest's anger about that keep him from telling the truth. He says in verse 30, "You had Him put to death by hanging Him on a cross." We noted a couple weeks ago that the word used there for cross is literally referring to a piece of wood or a stake. It's a reference to Deuteronomy 21, which says that anyone who is hung on a pole is under God's curse. And there it's speaking of a person who was executed for a crime that they had committed, and their body could be displayed on a tree for a day as one who had been under God's curse and therefore had been executed for their crime. So the use of this term over in Acts 5 highlights really the shameful nature of Jesus' death. He was under the curse of God. Our sins were laid on Him. As a result, He was smitten of God. He was crushed for our iniquities. So Jesus Christ bore the curse, the condemnation of God that we all deserve because of our sin. He was then raised from the dead as confirmation that God the Father was fully pleased with all that Jesus did on our behalf. And that's the gospel. That's the good news for sinners. Well, after Christ was resurrected, God exalted Him to His right hand. Promised Messiah now reigns as King. Peter and the apostles speak of Christ as being exalted as a prince and a savior in verse 31. He is the prince, or the idea there is a leader who has opened the path to eternal life. He's the savior who delivers from sin, from death, from condemnation. And it's as the exalted prince and savior that Christ grants repentance and forgiveness of sins. So because of what Jesus Christ has accomplished, anyone who repents of their sin and puts their faith in Jesus Christ will be fully forgiven. Well, that's the gospel that the apostles had been sharing. They make it clear to the high priest and all those gathered as well. That's the gospel that hundreds and thousands of Jews in Jerusalem had believed. And it's such good news that the apostles basically are saying, we have to keep sharing this. We have to keep doing that. We can't cease to speak, even though you keep telling us to stop. We can't stop. Now, there's two different ways that people respond to the gospel. Many receive it and are saved. Others reject it and are lost. Both of those responses are illustrated quite clearly in the book of Acts. And these two real radically different responses remind me of what the Apostle Paul said over in 2 Corinthians 2:15 to 16. He said this, he says, we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, an aroma of death to death. To the other, an aroma from life to life. Who is adequate for these things? So as believers live and speak the gospel, we are giving off a particular fragrance, so to speak. But that fragrance has different effects on different people. We see first in point B that the gospel is the aroma of life. It's the aroma of life for those who believe. So the gospels that the apostles preached for the high priest and the Sanhedrin is the same gospel that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. And we read about the response to Peter's preaching in Acts chapter 2, a couple pages back. I want to go ahead and read that response. It's Acts chapter 2, 37 to 42. It says, "Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brethren, what shall we do?' Peter said to them, 'Repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself.' And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.' So then, those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer." So it says they were pierced to the heart because of the word they had heard through Peter. They knew they were sinners. They knew they needed to be saved. Peter told them to repent, to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and that's what they did. And then we see that they continued in the faith as members of the Jerusalem church. So the gospel was an aroma of life to them, and it truly changed their life. But with the high priest and the Sanhedrin, we see a completely different reaction. They illustrate for us this next point, that the gospel is the aroma of death for those who reject Christ. Verse 33 of Acts chapter 5 says, "But when they heard it," this is speaking of the Sanhedrin, "when they heard this, they were cut to the quick and intended to kill them." So it says they were cut to the quick. That is a very similar word to what we see over in Acts 2:37, where it says the people in the day of Pentecost were pierced to the heart. Same basic idea. They heard the gospel. Peter and the apostles made the word very clear to them. And even though these men, the Sanhedrin, were guilty of causing Jesus to be crucified, forgiveness of sins was still offered to them. But the response of the Sanhedrin was completely different. The guilt they were feeling about their part in the crucifixion was mixed with a vengeful wrath. The offer of forgiveness deeply offended them. How could they possibly admit to putting to death the Messiah that the God of their fathers had so graciously promised and sent? Amazing, just unfathomable grace is offered to them, and they want to kill the messengers. This is just, that verse in itself is just a picture into the deep depravity of the human heart. Just this on display there. The gospel is the aroma of death, eternal death, to all who reject Christ. Well, that leads us to the verses that we're going to be focusing on this morning, which begins, I'll go and begin again in verse 33 and read till the end of the chapter. "When they heard this, they were cut to the quick and intended to kill them. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, respected by all the people, stood up in the council and gave orders to put the men outside for a short time. And he said to them, 'Men of Israel, take care that you what you propose to do with these men. For some time ago, Theudas rose up, claiming to be someone, and a group of about 400 men joined up with him, but he was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After this man, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew away some people after him. He too perished, and all those who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I say to you, stay away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or action is of men, it will be overthrown. But if it's of God, you will not be able to overthrow them, or else you will find yourself fighting against God.' They took his advice, and after calling the apostles in, they flogged them and ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and then released them. So they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. First thing we note here is that God providentially delivered the apostles from the threat of death for their proclamation of the gospel. So in the midst of the great wrath that was coming, was clearly being expressed from the Sanhedrin toward the apostles, in the midst of that, a man named Gamaliel stands up. We're told that he was a Pharisee. The Pharisees were the minority party in the Sanhedrin. Most of them were the party of the Sadducees. The Sadducees did not believe in the doctrine of the resurrection, so they were especially offended by the gospel message of the apostles. But even though Gamaliel was in the minority, he was a man who was greatly respected. So when he asked the council to put the apostles outside so he could speak in confidence to the Sanhedrin, they complied. Gamaliel was either the son or the grandson of the great Rabbi Hillel. He was active in Jerusalem from 25 to 50 A.D. And according to Acts 22:3, Paul was one of his students. Luke describes him here as a teacher of the law. So he was an expert in the Old Testament law. And it was probably in this capacity that he served in the Sanhedrin as an expert there. He begins by reminding these men who they are. He says, "You're the men of Israel." That's how he addresses them. The idea is they are acting in an official capacity as the leaders of the people of Israel. Therefore, they need to be sure they don't let fury or rage dictate the decisions they make. So I think he's calling on them to take special care then as what they do with these men. And by addressing the men of Israel, he says, you have a responsibility to do that. Be careful here. Then Gamaliel gives two examples of fairly recent uprisings that ended up coming to nothing. First, he speaks of a man named Theudas. The Jewish historian Josephus speaks of a man named Theudas who was active between 44 and 46 A.D., but we know that can't be who Gamaliel is referring to because this situation in Acts 5 would have happened well before that particular time. So Gamaliel is probably talking about another Theudas who likely rose up in Palestine at the time of Herod the Great's death, which took place in 4 B.C. There were many insurgent leaders who arose during those years. And so Theudas, it says, had a following of about 400 men. But when he was killed, so these men soon dispersed and nothing significant came of it. Second example is a man known as Judas of Galilee. His uprising was in the days of the census. We know that to have taken place in the year 6 A.D. There were a number of people who followed him as well, but once again, he perished and those who followed him were scattered. So on the basis of these two cases, Gamaliel makes his point to the council. He encourages them not to take any action against the apostles, because if their cause is of men, it's going to come to nothing, just like what happened with Theudas and Judas of Galilee. On the other hand, if their cause is of God, the Sanhedrin will not be able to stop them. In fact, they will end up fighting against God himself if they keep opposing the apostles. We don't really know what Gamaliel's motivation was in making these comments. It could be that he was just trying to be a moderating voice for the Sanhedrin to keep them from making rash and emotional decisions. It could be that he had some sympathies toward the apostles and toward the things they were teaching. But whatever his motivation was, since he was a man who was highly thought of by the people of Jerusalem, the council listened to him. So we see this next point, that the Lord used Gamaliel to persuade the Sanhedrin not to kill the apostles for preaching the gospel. So regardless of what Gamaliel was trying to accomplish from his vantage point, God used him in a providential way to spare the lives of the apostles. But we need to note some things about his reasoning. There's some flaws in his reasoning. He said that if something is of human origin, it will be overthrown. Well, oftentimes, man-centered ideas and philosophies can last for a long time. I mean, we live in a sinful world, and therefore human beings are always vulnerable to being deceived. And many of these false teachings and man-centered, man-made philosophies have been deceiving people for centuries. Gamaliel's words did have some truth, however. I mean, we definitely do not want to put ourselves in a position of fighting against something that God is doing. So that is a dangerous place to be. But there's a very important way in which Gamaliel and the Sanhedrin as a whole failed. Here, the next point. Gamaliel failed to focus on whether the claims of the apostles were actually true. I mean, just waiting around to see how things are going to turn out is really not the only, not the way to address difficult situations. We need to consider whether something is right or wrong, whether it's true or false. The Sanhedrin didn't do that. They should have taken time to give serious consideration to the Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah and see whether Jesus had actually fulfilled those prophecies. I mean, Gamaliel is a teacher of the law, well qualified to lead them through a study of those prophecies related to the Messiah. They didn't do that. They should have seriously considered whether the man who had been crippled for 40 years truly was healed. What really happened with that? Matter of fact, we know there have been many, many healings that were taking place. They needed to look into those and consider what was going on. They should have considered seriously what the many eyewitnesses to the resurrection of Jesus had to say. I mean, if Jesus really did rise from the dead, man, that changes everything. But they didn't do any of those things. Instead, Gamaliel just tells them, be patient, let's see how things turn out. God did use his counsel to keep the Sanhedrin from putting the apostles to death, but it put them no closer to dealing with the jealousy and hatred and anger toward Jesus Christ that was in their heart and their anger toward those who followed him. They were not willing to consider the truth, so therefore the gospel was truly an aroma of death to them. Now, by contrast, the response of the apostles to all of this just gives us so much we can learn from. Their response is remarkable. Our third main point is this. It's through Jesus Christ that the apostles were able to joyfully persevere as they continued to serve him through trials. Read again, 40 to 42. They took his advice, and after calling the apostles in, they flogged them and ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and then released them. So they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. These verses here, these three verses, actually form something of a climax to a section that began with the final verses of Acts chapter 2. In those verses of Acts chapter 2, there were a number of descriptions that were given about what life in the Jerusalem church was like, that spoke of their close fellowship with one another, their worship as a church, the way they cared for each other, the way the Lord continued to add to their numbers. Well, here in these verses in chapter 5, it emphasized that proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ was central to the church and all that they did. It was the focus of the ministry of the apostles. And so verses 40 to 42 make it very clear they persevered in that Christ-centeredness. Even in the midst of hostile opposition, they persevered. The church, as well as the apostles, continued to keep the name of Jesus to be as central in all things. Now, the first fact that we see here is this. The apostles were brutally scourged because of the name of Jesus Christ. Brutally scourged. The Sanhedrin took the advice of Gamaliel not to kill the apostles, but they still gave expression to the rage they had against them and against Christ by having them flogged. Luke doesn't give us any detail on what this flogging entailed. We do know that from Deuteronomy 25 that they were not allowed to give any more than 40 lashes. So that means they would generally stop at 39 just to make sure a miscount hadn't taken place. We don't know if the Roman scourge was used to actually carry out this flogging. The Roman scourge, you're probably aware of, had a wooden handle. a number of leather thongs that were out, that were actually tied together, coming out attached to that handle. Within those various pieces of leather, there would be bits of metal or bone or glass that was always in those leather thongs, and they would use that to actually to whip the person. And it was such a brutal punishment, especially if you're hit by that 39 times, such a brutal punishment that sometimes people died just from being scourged, and others would be crippled for life as a result of enduring that. Since the Sanhedrin were angry enough to want to kill the apostles, it seems likely they intended this flogging to be severe. They wanted the punishment to be so bad that the apostles would stop speaking of Jesus. Now, in connection with the flogging, we are told in verse 40 that the apostles were ordered not to speak in the name of Jesus. That tells us a couple things. First, it tells us and makes it clear to us that it was because of the name of Jesus that the apostles were scourged. They were committed to Jesus Christ. They were living their lives as servants of Jesus Christ. They were the apostles of Jesus Christ. They continued to preach and teach of Jesus Christ. The Jewish leadership hated all that was connected with the name of Jesus. So it was because of the name of Jesus that the apostles were brutally beaten. Another thing that this shows us is that this beating that the Sanhedrin ordered is a further illustration of how impotent they were to stop the preaching of Christ and the growth of the church. They could not make it stop. They were using their God-given authority in ways that were actually in rebellion to him. What Gamaliel warned them against doing, they were actually acting in rebellion towards God. They forbid the apostles to speak in the name of Jesus. That didn't work. They threatened the apostles. That didn't work. They put them in prison. That didn't work. Now they have them scourged, and we see that that didn't work either. So God himself is actually mocking the civil magistrates. Their impotence to stand against Christ and his church was on full display. Next thing we see is this. By God's grace, the apostles considered it an honor to be dishonored for the name of Jesus Christ. The purpose of flogging as a punishment was not only to inflict pain, it was also intended to humiliate. That didn't work either. The scourging was not so severe that the apostles were completely incapacitated. They were able to go on their way, it says, from the presence of the council, on their own power, it seems. And it says, as they were walking away from that shameful punishment they had just endured, they were rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for the name of Jesus. Now, there's a play on words here that Luke is using. They were saying they were honored to have been dishonored. They were honored that they were dishonored. So why would they consider it an honor to be shamed in front of other people? It's because they were being dishonored for the name of Jesus. More literally, it actually says they suffered shame for the name. Now, speaking of the name is meant to call attention to everything that the name of Jesus stands for. And I think it's important for us to think about this just for a bit, to understand the apostles' reasoning here, to be honored even though they were being dishonored. We need to remember, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Therefore, all that God is, Jesus is. He is eternal. He is all-powerful. He is all-knowing. He is perfectly holy, righteous, just, he's full of grace, he's full of glory. He's the God of love, the God of mercy, he's the creator, the sustainer of all things. That's part of the name. That's included. Jesus Christ is also Emmanuel. He is God with us. He took on human flesh. He was perfectly man and also infinitely God. He perfectly fulfilled the law of God as the Son of Man. He perfectly loved his neighbor, even his enemies. He was the Lamb of God. He gave himself as a perfect and holy sacrifice for sinners. He endured the wrath of God on the cross as a substitute for sinners. He fully accomplished the salvation that all of us need. He was raised from the dead. He was exalted to the right hand of the Father. He rules as the sovereign King over all. That's included in the name. And all these things, Jesus is the divinely appointed mediator between God and man. We read this earlier. As the mediator, he ever lives to make intercession for his people. He's doing that today. He is the only mediator. He's the prophet. He's the priest. He's the king of the church. He is the sovereign of the universe. That's part of the name. And there's so much more. We could kind of list all that's included in the name. So all of the life and the eternity of the apostles was centered on and bound up in the name of Jesus Christ. That's why they considered it an honor to be dishonored for that name, for the name of Jesus. And their response is just really a great example of the importance of knowing right doctrine, understanding the truth, but also applying the truth. The fact that they could say we were honored to be dishonored means that we understand the doctrine here. And now we're making application as a result of that. We are honored to have gone through this shameful and painful punishment that we just endured. That's encouragement to us. I mean, just knowing the truth, being clear about what the truth is, enables us to know how to respond to trials. It's not going to tell you everything you need to know about every specific trial, but it's going to give you principles and truth that apply for whatever's going on. So if we know the truth, we can put our suffering in its proper context, and we can actually profit from it. That's what they did. Next thing we see is this. By God's grace, the apostles rejoiced in the glorious name of Jesus. This, of course, ties very closely to the point we just made. They not only understood with their mind that it was an honor to be humiliated because of the name of Jesus Christ, but they took it a step further. They rejoiced in what had just happened. They had testified very clearly of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They had been severely beaten for that. They had been warned and ordered once more not to speak in the name of Jesus, and their response is to rejoice. Now, part of this is a response of obedience to the Lord. That's what he taught them to do in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, 11 and 12 says this, "Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So Jesus had already given them the insight they needed to respond with joy to situations that were physically painful and emotionally humiliating. He told them that people would insult them. People are going to persecute you. People are going to lie about you because of the name. But your reward in heaven is great. You are children of the King. The prophets before you were persecuted in the same way, so you're in good company. So rejoice and be glad. It's so easy to get discouraged and frustrated and upset about things that we see going on in the culture around us. I feel that. And we need to address those things with truth. I mean, just the apostles did that. We need to address those things with truth. But we also need to remember and rejoice and be glad in the name. We can always rejoice and be glad in the name. Final thing we see is this. By God's grace, the apostles continued to boldly proclaim the name of Jesus Christ, even though the Sanhedrin had ordered them not to do this. So the apostles certainly knew that opposition from the high priest and Sanhedrin was not over. Without a doubt, things were going to get worse. They had just been warned again not to speak in the name of Jesus. This time the warning was backed up with a brutal flogging. So first, they respond by considering it an honor to be dishonored for the sake of the name. Second, they rejoice that they had suffered for the name. And now in verse 42, we see their third response. Every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Kept preaching the name. Luke says this in such a way to make it very clear that they continued to do precisely what they had been ordered not to do. When did they do it? It says every day, not just on Sundays, but all through the week. Where did they do it? They did it in the temple, the very domain of the high priest. So they did this in a very public way, right under the nose of their enemy. They also taught in more private ways, from house to house. What did they do? It says they were teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ, the very thing they had been forbidden to teach, but also the very thing that Jesus had commanded them to preach as his witnesses, the very thing that every unbeliever needed to hear, the very thing that every Christian needed to continue to have instruction about. So the apostles are examples to us of how central Jesus Christ is to our lives. They're examples to us of how we too can persevere through difficult and painful trials as we trust in the name. Lord Jesus, we do thank you for the privilege of being your children, of being connected with your name and all that is entailed in saying Jesus Christ. There is just so much truth and doctrine and glorious things connected with just that word, just that name. Thank you, Lord, for granting us access to that name, to understanding who Christ is, to seeing our need for Christ. Thank you for the faith that you've given us. Just even there, the forgiveness was offered, and it was offered to us as well. We thank you for the gospel that we have heard in our life and that we have responded to. Lord, I want to thank you that I don't know that we could have a much better example than what we see in the apostles here, that no matter what is going on, no matter how much opposition there is to Christ, that we have what we need to be able to persevere through that. We can agree with the apostles that we can be honored to the fact that we are Christians. People see that as a dishonor. Help us to see it as a way that we're honored because we are being connected with the name of Christ. Lord, help me, help us to rejoice even in the midst of all kinds of things that are directly opposed to the truth of the Scripture and to the gospel of Christ. And Lord, help us to continue to hold true ourselves to what the Scriptures say and to what the gospel promises us. Help us to persevere. Help us, we need that. If you're one who's never put your faith in Christ, there's a fragrance of Christ there connected with the gospel. And if your heart has been pierced, if your heart has been cut in some way to show you that there is sin there, that there's a lack of faith there, I would invite you to respond with faith, to respond to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. A prayer like this would be a way to start. Lord, I realize that I am a sinner. I realize I have fallen short in so many ways. But I thank you that Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I want to receive Jesus as my Savior. I want to follow him as the very Lord and King of my life. If you want to talk about that in more detail, you can talk after the service. You can make a note on your tear-off. You connect with us through the website. But Lord Jesus, we thank you very much for the privilege of being associated with your name. It's in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen. We're going to sing now in hymn number 280.